You're listening to a sermon audio from Cypress Church. You can listen to more sermons on our website or by subscribing to our podcast on iTunes. We hope you enjoy the sermon and invite you to attend one of our services at 9 and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings.
Wow. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you all. My name is Carrie Kaufman. I'm the pastor of Connection and Discipleship here at Cypress Church, and it's a delight to get to be with you again this morning and dive into God's Word with you. My beautiful wife, Emily, is over there with our son, Ethan, 3.5 months, still going strong. And for Halloween this last week, we used Ethan as bait for kids to come and take candy from us. We're on the street corner and we're like, come to our candy, take candy from us strangers. But we have a baby, so it's safe, it's okay. So, it helped a little bit. He was cute, he drooled some, so it's okay. So that's what we did for Halloween. I hope you had a good time this Tuesday too. Anyone sick from too much candy? It's so easy to eat so much, isn't it? Oh, man. So that's how our week was. Jump in with me, if you will, in a word of prayer, and let's kick it off here. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings you give us. Thank you for time with family. Thank you for this week and this month. And Lord, thank you even though some of us have had a really hard week and a really hard month this time. And we thank you that you are here in this place to receive us and welcome us into your house here, into your family. But God, you've been with us all week too. You've been with us all month. We thank you for your presence. We pray that we are open to what your Spirit wants to say to us this morning. Amen. All right. So when I think back to when I was a kid, I actually loved school. I had a pretty good time in school. It was fun. But I had this one class in high school, junior year, honors chemistry. Did anyone enjoy high school chemistry? You had a great time there? Oh, man. Well, God bless you, because I had a terrible time in that class. It was horrible. I would do everything I could to try to get everything right, and my quizzes would come back, and the grades were so bad on each one. And so I'd go talk to my teacher. I'd ask questions all the time. I read through the chapters multiple times. But no matter what I did, no matter how hard I tried and gave it 110%, my grades were still abysmal. And it ended up being one of the worst classes I had ever taken in my whole school career. I just felt like the standard that my teacher had for high school chemistry was up here, man, and I just could never reach it. I was way down here. But sometimes life is like that, right? Sometimes even in bigger ways than just a random high school class. Sometimes we come to work, and even though we've tried our darndest and done 110% again, our boss just never seems to be satisfied with the work that we've done. Or we come home and we buy flowers, we made that meal, we got that gift, we tried to be romantic and give a great time to our spouse, and yet it seems like they weren't satisfied. Or we take care of our parents or our kids, but it just seems like we're a disappointment sometimes. And we think, man, what is enough? How can I be good enough? This is a question that gets even more profound when we think about our relationship with God. You see, God is holy, right? God's perfect, right? So His standard is like way up here. And how can we possibly get even close to that, right? How can we ever be good enough for God? If God is holy and perfect and His standard is way up here, what hope do sinners and broken people like us even have? What chance do we have? It's impossible, right? I know, it's really sad news. It really is. It's difficult. It's so sad. Thank you, son. Well, it's true. Right on cue. Like, we're raise up a child, train him right, right? So this is a question that Martin Luther, you may have heard of him, had an issue with too. And Martin Luther, he was a reformer, right? We learned about how he was a history changer. But what happened in the life of this man that caused all those history-changing moments to happen? What was the man Martin Luther like, and how did that empower this Reformation that we're going through in our sermon series right now? So let's look back. What happened back then? Luther grew up He actually liked school too. He was a really studious guy. He was in Germany and he got through school really quick. By 22, he'd already earned a master's degree at the University of Erfurt. And yeah, that year, as the story goes, Luther was caught up outdoors in a thunderstorm. And so Luther's walking through this rural area, thunder's crashing, lightning's flashing, and like a good Catholic academic, he hunkers down and says, "Oh my gosh, Saint Anne, save my life! If you save me, I'll become a monk!" God saved him. And so, the next day, he goes up to the local Augustinian monastery, knocks on the door and says, "Hey, I'm here. What do I need to do to become a monk?" So that started a long journey of Luther becoming one of the most devoted monks in one of the most rigorous orders in the whole world of Catholicism back then. And no one would be more religious or devoted than Luther, but no one would be more depressed and troubled as Luther too. You see, it was due to his sin. He had this same question about measuring up to a holy and just God. Now, for us in our modern day, we often like to brush off sin. That's kind of more like our take. It's like, you know what I'm doing right here? It doesn't really hurt me. It's not really hurting that person. This thing I'm doing, it doesn't really break our society. It's not really causing division between me and God. But we're fooling ourselves. Sin is a big deal. And it does hurt people. And it does break society. And our world is a violent, evil place because of sin. And so back in Luther's day, they understood this. And so the Catholic Church came up with a huge plan to say, this is how we're going to deal with this sin, this distance we have from God. We're going to make it right because we want to be close to God. And so Martin Luther threw himself into this process with everything he had. He wanted to be right with God. And so he wrote later on in life, a thing that we're going to read right here. He looks back at his life as a monk and he says, "I tried to live according to the rule with all diligence." See, it's a capital R there. This is the order's rules, the monastic rules that he lived in under as a monk. So he tried his best to follow every rule that was there. "I used to be contrite." He was genuinely sorry for his sins. He wanted to make them right. He confessed and numbered his sins and often repeated my confession. So back then, the way that he would do this is a monk would come to his priest and he would verbally out loud go through every sin that he had committed that day, and the priest would hear them and then prescribe, like a doctor, different ways to make up for those sins. Think, you can go do this right now, it'll make up and cover what you've done. And so Luther would come to his superior, Staupitz was his name, and he would come to him and he'd say, "Oh man, okay, so this, I had this thought, and then I yelled at that guy, and then I doubted this," and he's like, okay. And then it would go on for hours. It would go on forever. And then Luther would, "Okay, I'm done." And even as he was walking away, he's like, "Oh, I forgot about this sin too. I need to tell you about this." So much so that Staupitz would eventually say, "Enough! That's enough confession today. Closed. Come back tomorrow." Because Luther was so racked with sin, seeing like, there is so much in me that is not good. How can I remember to get it all out? And so Luther performed his allotted penance. Now, this penance is the idea that you do certain things and it makes up for the thoughts or the actions you did or previously that were sinful. So you're making up for your sin with actions. So Luther would recite prayers like Hail Marys and the Our Fathers. He would go on a pilgrimage to the capital of Roman Catholicism in Rome and get to see everything there. He would go to festivals and holy days. He even got to see holy relics like this one up here. This is a picture that's going to come up about it's supposed to be a piece of the actual true cross that Jesus died on. And so there are all these sorts of relics floating around in the world at that point. And if you paid money and got to touch them or venerate them, then that would somehow make you more righteous than you were before. And so Luther saw the Holy Cross. He saw the bones of the apostle. And he even saw, get this, a vial of the Virgin Mary's milk. Pretty weird, huh? I saw this as I was studying and I was like, I wonder how that lasted for 1500 years, right? It's pretty strange stuff. But all this to say, Luther did everything he could do to try to make himself right before God. And yet we read this, even after all the things that he said he did, he says, or it might be up there eventually. Oh, and yet my conscience could never give me certainty, but I always doubted. And I said, oh, you didn't perform this correctly. You were not contrite enough. You left that out of your confession. The more I tried to remedy an uncertain, a weak and afflicted conscience with the traditions of men, the more each day I found it more uncertain, weaker, more troubled. You see, it wasn't working. It wasn't working for him. The harder he tried, or no matter what he did, no matter which priest absolved his sin for that day, Martin Luther could never find peace with God. And so he'd later be ordained a priest, actually. And now he was the one that parishioners were coming to and confessing their sins to him. And he was the one, like a spiritual doctor, prescribing out penance for them to do too. And even then, Luther was still tormented inside. 5 years later, he became a professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg, and he had 4 academic degrees, including a doctorate. So Martin Luther isn't this pitchfork-wielding, revolutionary, peasants revolt kind of a guy. He was a brilliant scholar, and yet still, even with his doctorate, even with his education, even with being a priest, he was the most meritorious, high-achieving, award-winning Catholic devotee in that time. If Roman Catholicism should have worked for anyone, it should have worked for him. And yet, it seemed the deeper and the higher he got, the more despair he experienced. This system of penance to absolve his own sins, it made him too self-focused. And he would wonder all the time, have I done enough good works to make up for my sins? Or do I still have some left on the ledger? Or is the stuff I've done, was it good enough to make God pleased with me? He never knew. Before a righteous, perfect God, what hope do sinners like me have? And so, in 1 year, 1515, Luther began to lecture on the book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And it would change his life. And it would change the world. We now call this the Book of Romans. And Paul starts out in the very first chapter of it by saying that, Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. This book is going to explain what the gospel is, what the good news from God is. And so he starts with that theme and he progresses forward. And so as Luther's lecturing through this week after week, he's reading in chapter 1 about how all of mankind is sinful and rebellious and has this problem, this issue of being right with God because there's sin stuck in the way. And then in chapter 2, he learns about how people who didn't have the Jewish law, who are Gentiles, they still look around and they see how creation speaks to God, and so they're still convicted. And yet the Jewish people who did have the Old Testament law, knew about God, they're convicted of sin too, because even though they had the law, they didn't follow it. And so everyone's in hot water, Jews and Gentiles alike, everyone's up to their neck. In chapter 3, we see in verse 10 that it says, none is righteous, no, not one. And that verse you might recognize in 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all got a problem. Sin is a big deal. It's an issue. And as Luther would read this, you can imagine the hopelessness he would feel. Before a righteous, perfect God, what hope do sinners like us even have? Well, we're going to explore what hope. Exactly. And so open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 if you're not already open to Romans. And our ushers are going to bring Bibles down. If you need a Bible, just throw up your hand and we can borrow one for today. We've got plenty. They're friendly. Just give them a wave. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, English Standard Version. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I'd love for you to follow along for us. These words are great. Romans 5, 1. It starts off with this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Now, wait a minute. Since we've been justified, what is Paul talking about? Well, he put a therefore there, which means that he's referring back to what he has already been writing about. So we have to flip to chapter 4 to see what builds into this. Chapter 4 talks about Abraham, and we learned from last week, we talked about Abraham as a model of faith, an example of what faith looks like. And Paul does a whole chapter on Abraham to describe his relationship with God and how that worked. And he summarizes all of it in verse 22. That is why his, Abraham's, faith was counted to him as righteousness. So, Abraham was one righteous dude. Bueller? Anyone? Bueller? Okay. Maybe it's too old. So righteous, as we look here, we say that Abraham had counted to him as righteous. Abraham actually wasn't a righteous dude. When we look back in the scripture, he actually lied. He was a coward. He threw his wife under the bus one or two times and was like, man, Abraham, how is Abraham righteous? Well, he's not. Look what it says. His faith was counted to him as if he were righteous. And so what God did is he looked at Abraham and he said, you know what? Your trust in me, your willingness to step forward and try this that I'm calling you to, I'm going to count that as if you're righteous, as if you're good with God, as if you are on good terms with me. We're good. We are in good standing. And so who cares, right? Abraham died centuries ago. What does it have to do with any of us, right? Well, that's what Paul says. Next. Verse 23, the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. Why were these recorded for us? Let's keep reading. It will be counted to us, our faith will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So this same blessing that Abraham had, where he said, okay, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I'm willing to trust you and step out in faith. Here we go. And God says, yes, that is what I'm looking for. I will count that as righteous. You are innocent before me. And that is the same experience that we can have. Like Pastor Mike was talking about last week. If we have that same kind of faith response, say, okay, God, I don't understand it all, but I'm willing to trust you. Here we go. He says, yes, that is the kind of faith that I will take that and count that to you as righteous. Righteousness. Now, the question is, what is justification? This last word of that verse 25 in chapter 4. That's a 10-cent theological word right there. What in the world does that mean? Well, justification means it's where God makes an instantaneous legal action to declare us being forgiven of our sins and us being righteous before him. And so he declares us righteous. It doesn't mean we're perfect yet. It doesn't mean we don't have sin. It doesn't mean we don't still struggle. But he sees us as righteous with that instant act of justification. And so imagine how this would have felt to Martin Luther, who has tried for years, for decades, to try to muster up enough goodness inside himself to be good enough to stand before God. And then the Apostle Paul says, it's taken care of. You don't have to fight, and still feel like a failure all the time to measure up to God's perfect standard. God's done it for you. Oh, what good news. This would be like coming up for air after holding your breath for years. Martin Luther would be so excited to hear this. He could stand before God once and for all, acquitted of all his wrongdoings. What good news is that? So good. Well, let's see where this justification leads. We got chapter 5, we got to come back. So therefore, since we've been justified by faith, since God sees us as righteous, we have peace. We have peace. Why do we have peace? What happened to our sins? Someone's got to pay for what we did. Well, we'll get to that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what makes this possible. He is who makes this possible. So with this peace is actually, it's not just the absence of war. It actually traces its roots back to this Old Testament idea of that's kind of summarized in the Jewish word in Hebrew of shalom, this deep sense of well-being, of prosperity in God, that we have peace with God. We're no longer at odds with God. We're no longer mismatched with God. We have peace with God because we are in right standing with him. We're on good terms with God now because of Christ's action to justify us. Such good news. Next, we also have in verse 2, since we've been justified by faith, verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So this grace is actually a new status that we have. It's a new realm we've been welcomed into, a realm of unmerited favor from God, favor we didn't deserve, but favor from God that we get all the same. That's what Jesus does through his justification of us. Imagine it like if you're at Disneyland and you get to the gate and you've got a friend who works there. And they're like, hey, I'm an employee at Disneyland. Let me meet you at the gate. I'm going to sign you in and you can just go in for free. And you walk into the Magic Kingdom and you're like, oh, this is so great. There's so many fun things to do here. And you didn't pay for it. You didn't earn it. It was all about who you knew. That's how you got in. And brothers and sisters, heaven is just like that. After we die and we go up and we stand before God in the judgment, it's not about how good we were. It's not about how generous or peaceful or meritorious we were. It's all about who you know. And you'll stand there and the Father will be there. And then suddenly Jesus will come and be like, hey, it's cool, Dad. I know this guy. We're friends. Come on in. And it's all about who you know. Jesus makes it possible. Oh, so good. Third, since we've been justified by faith, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have hope in the end, in the future. We mentioned of the judgment seat, the end of all things, when we get to heaven and we stand before God's throne of judgment and he evaluates every deed we've ever done and all the evil deeds we've done, Jesus pays for them. Jesus eats the cost of every evil, sinful thing we've done at the end. And what hope is that, right? What a hope to know that the end will be okay. Romans 3:23, if you remember, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? The glory of God that used to dwell inside humanity. In Genesis chapter 1, where he created humanity and he said, you are made in my image. There are elements of divinity that reflect through humanity. And yet we sinned and we broke and now humanity is tainted, is stained. And yet it will come a day at the end that we can hope in God's glory being restored in us. This is another salvation word like justification. It's called glorification. That means at the end, God will see us as righteous, and Jesus' sacrifice will be paid for us. He will take the bullet for us, and so that we will have no more sin in our hearts, no more effects of sin in our bodies. We will be completely free from brokenness, from pain, and from hurt. It's going to be awesome. Oh, what a hope to look forward to. So cool. Man, we've only made through like three verses, and it's already so awesome. Whew. I got to keep going though. So grace, peace, hope. We have so much in our justification in Christ already. What does he say next? More than that, verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces this hope. Okay, so Paul's saying, hey, Roman Christians, you're going to suffer. In fact, some of us are suffering right now. But actually, suffering is not proof that God doesn't love you or that you don't have peace, hope, and grace. Actually, suffering proves that you are God's. Because if you are a Christian, then you don't belong in this world now anyway. You don't belong and you don't play by the world's rules anymore. You're a citizen of heaven, and that is where your goals are. That is where you're headed, and that controls how you live your life. So yes, you're going to suffer, but actually it leads to endurance and to character and to hope. And so faith is like a muscle. If we use it a lot, it'll get stronger. It grows stronger with testing. And so he says, this is a great benefit too. And verse 5, hope does not put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint. It won't let us down. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Love. Huh. Think of Martin Luther sitting there, who's had to do his darndest for decades to try to get God's attention and get God to like him. And he says, love? Does God love really? What is God's love? So he keeps reading, and Paul explains. Verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still weak, while we were incapable of being good, while it was impossible to be righteous and good enough to be in front of God, while we were weak, Christ died for us. Oh, that is an amazing truth. So Jesus died for us. It's not just simply like a hand up, or, you know, Jesus just helped us out a little bit, or Jesus is just a crutch for weak people to get by. No, Jesus is CPR for dead people. He died for us. And everything that we have in God is because of Jesus doing that. It's not just a help. Jesus makes it entirely possible. Look what Paul says in verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, although perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Paul's saying, okay, and human love is kind of like this. You know, if there's someone really important, maybe I'll die on their behalf. Or if it's like my kid or my spouse, someone I really love, maybe I'll die for them. But if it's just some random guy, I don't know. Or if it's someone that I don't even like, nah. But look what he says about God's love, which is so much greater. Verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, so cool. So while we were still sinners, not I came to God and I asked for help and then he saved me, or I came to God and said, all right, I cleaned up what is as much as I could. I did as much penance as I could. Can you take me the rest of the way? No. While we were still sinners. So this is the point where we're saying we're shunning God. We're saying, God, stay out of my life. I'll take it from here. And that is the moment where he steps in and says, my son is going to die for you. That is the moment. How beautiful is that? And so Jesus comes and he dies to take our place. This hope doesn't put us to shame because it's based on God's incredible love. And so Luther, imagine, Martin Luther sets down his Greek and his Latin Bibles. Oh, and he sits back amazed. This is what he had been missing all this time. This is who he had been missing all this time. Jesus Christ is the one who makes it possible to stand before God justified. How can we stand before a perfect, righteous God? Even as sinners, it's because Jesus Christ justified us. How did I gain peace, hope, and grace? God gave them to me when Christ took my place. But that's not all. Paul still has benefits about salvation to list for us. So in verse 9, he says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so not only has Jesus given us his righteousness, but he also pays for our punishment. His death on the cross is taken, and that credit is applied to us at the end of time when we come to heaven, and it's all covered. So imagine it, like Jesus has this beautiful, rich, expensive clothing of goodness, of righteousness, of purity, of sinlessness. And then he comes and he takes it off and he puts it around our shoulders. And yet he takes the evil, the sin, the brokenness, the pain, the hurt from us and pulls it out and he puts it on himself before he dies on the cross for it. This is what theologians like to call double imputation. And the fact that he dies on the cross bearing God's wrath against sin on him and not on us, that's called propitiation. I know I'm throwing a lot of crazy words at you, but you can pick up the guide in the hallway on your way out, the life group guide, and it's got all those defined for you. Just funny words to describe the amazing things that God has done. So Jesus takes the bullet for us. Next, we see in verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So now Paul's switching gears to a different term, reconciliation. So he's used a legal term before, justification, to say we're legally in right standing with God. And now he's saying, now we're reconciled. So this is relational. So he's saying before we were called enemies of God, when we said, you know what, God, I don't need it. You're my creator and you made me, but I am going to shame you by walking away and saying, I don't want you in my life. I'm rebelling. I want to do my own thing. And so we dishonor his advances to us. We dishonor his commandments by walking away from him. And even in that moment, while we are outcasts, Jesus dies to reconcile us with God. We are no longer outcasts. We are children adopted into God's family. What a beautiful picture, right? We are made right. Speaking of adopted children, more than that, in verse 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So this last verse in 11, Paul takes all these amazing concepts and wraps them all back up into this package. We've been justified. We have reconciliation, and it's all in Jesus Christ. Look what he says too. He's talked so much about what God has done for us throughout this whole section so far, and then he says something we can do. Rejoice. And the word here is actually boast. It's an idea of confidence. Man, I've been saved. God loves me enough that he sent his son to die on the cross for me. This is cool. I can go forward in confidence with this. So Paul says that is our response. Gratitude. And look at how it keeps going. It's all in Christ. Chapter 5 at the very end in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And at the end of chapter 6, Martin Luther would keep reading and he sees in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he would flip to chapter 7 and he would see how Paul summarized that chapter up with in verse 24, talking about his sin. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, well, thanks be to God through who Jesus Christ, our Lord. Chapter 8, he would get all the way to the end of chapter 8, and the Apostle Paul would still nail this point home. He would say in verse 38, though I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is the one that makes it possible. Every blessing, every benefit that God's people have from him is in Christ, through Christ. How could Luther center his life in the church and miss the church's founder? What good news this would be, that no amount of penance, no priest that would absolve him, no ritual, no practice could pay for his sins. And it was good news because only Jesus could. And only Jesus did. So back to our question that Luther had, right? How could, before a righteous, perfect God, a sinner come before him? Well, we have great hope. Now and forever, because Jesus has justified us. How did I find peace, hope, and grace? God gave them to me when Christ took my place. Such good news. Well, if you remember how frustrated Luther was when he was trying to pay his own way into heaven by himself without Christ, it's kind of like this. Think about this. We'll say times got tough. And you ended up robbing a 7-Eleven. You ran out and you needed a getaway car, so you jumped in this Porsche that had the keys still in it, and you drove off. And then the police were called, of course, so there's a car chase that happens all throughout town. And after a while, you end up taking a corner too hard, and you plow into a house. You kill the people inside. Oh, and you also ran over a puppy. Sad. It's just totally bad. Always, you look at it, just so bad. So anyway, you get there to court and the judge is there and he reads everything that has happened that you did wrong that is bad. And he says, okay, this is everything. And you're standing there cuffed and you say, yeah, everyone saw it. I know I'm guilty. I can't deny it. And then he says, all right, we've added everything up. It's going to add up to every damage that you caused. It's going to be $9 million. And you think to yourself, I can't afford that. Actually, for the rest of my life, I won't be able to afford that. No matter what happens, I'll never be able to pay that back. But the 7-Eleven clerk and the Porsche owner and the family owner, the homeowner, and the dog owner, the puppy, they're all there at the side. And they say, hey, who's going to pay for all the things that we lost? Who's going to pay for the damages that he caused? And you look at them, you say, I can't. Well, that doesn't bring back our stuff. That doesn't bring back our family. I'm sorry. Well, sorry doesn't make up for what you've done. Give him death, Your Honor. And then the honorable Yahweh, God, leans forward and looks at you. And he's a just God. When sin has happened, when crimes have taken place, when wrongs have been done, a price needs to be paid. And so he raises his gavel, but then he uses it to signal to the side. And in steps in your public defender, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I will pay for everything this person has done. I got it covered. And the crowd says, how can you say that? And he says, oh, well, maybe you don't know who I am. I have unlimited resources because I'm God. I have infinite wisdom. I have perfect righteousness. I have the authority to pay for what he has done. And they say, what? How could you? That doesn't even make sense. And he says, well, it doesn't. And they say, he doesn't deserve it. He did the stuff. He should pay the crime. And Jesus says, yeah, he does deserve it, but that's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it because I love him. I'm doing it because I want to show him grace, peace, and hope. I'm doing it because I want to adopt him and reconcile him into my family, and we're going to have a good time in eternity forever. And they say, well, that's not fair. And Jesus says, yes, it is fair. It is just. Because while he goes away free, there's still a punishment being served. It's not on him. It's on me. And so Jesus gets thrown in cuffs and walked out of the courtroom. And you get to walk away free. This is the gospel. This is the good news about Jesus. That no matter how hard we try and how broken we are, it doesn't matter. God has offered us a gift, and Jesus Christ pays for every bad thing we've done. What good news. What good news for Martin Luther. What good news for us. Repaying our own debts is preposterous. We can't do it. Relying on some other person to pay for our debts and absolve us from sin, it's also impossible. The only way we can be saved from a broken world, the only way we can be saved from a broken life is solus Christus, through Christ alone. How did I gain peace, hope, and grace? God gave them to me when Christ took my place. Now, as I was studying this, I loved what I found. It's great news. And I wondered, what do I do with this now? For me personally, one of the things that God brought to mind is that I need to have more grace for myself. When I screw up, when I fail, I need to not just be like, oh, stupid, come on. No, God forgave me. I can forgive myself too. And when people wrong me, I can turn around and forgive them too. You see, it comes out of a place where I need to be grateful. We need to be grateful for what Jesus has done for us. It's so easy, right? You know, some of us have been saved for a while, some of us for a little bit, but we look back on our time where God rescued and saved us and brought us into his family and reconciled us and justified us, and it's so great. And we say, yeah, that happened back there. I got my get out of hell free card. I'm good. I'm going to focus on more urgent things, more important things, my home, my family, my work, the things that are happening in my life right now. And we sometimes forget in the midst of the difficulties of life that Jesus died for us, that we were facing an eternity separated from God. And now we can look forward to an eternity partying with God and having a great time in peace, in hope, in grace. We can be thankful. So even in the midst of the difficulty, even in the hardship, because life's hard, life's tough, things are urgent, even in the midst of those things, we can strive forward confidently, knowing that we can be thankful that Jesus died for us. There's nothing more important than that. One last thing is that we can be grateful, we can be thankful, but we also need to make sure we don't put any substitutes in Jesus's place. No pastor is going to save you. No priest can truly absolve your sins. No church is going to make you righteous before God. Only Jesus can. And so because he took our place, Let's not put anything else in his place. Let us be thankful people. How can you gain peace, hope, and grace? God will give them to you because Christ can take your place. Please join with me in prayer as we close. God, thank you so much for all that you have done on our behalf. Lord, we are grateful. We pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus. You started our faith. You finish our faith. You help us through the midst of our faith, and you make our entire experience with God possible. Jesus, we're so thankful. You've done so much for us. And God, we pray if there's anyone here that doesn't have that experience with God yet, that hasn't accepted the free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ yet, if they haven't, God, we pray that you would move them into your family to join us. We pray that they would accept you too. God, make us thankful people. Make us confident in remembering what you've done for us. Amen.